Just want to read that to you. Actually, verses 1 through 5, it says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith ye, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Now Jesus was with his disciples 40 days after his resurrection, before he made his final ascension and seated at the right hand of the Father. Now 40 is an interesting time period in the Bible. In Noah's day, pertaining to God's judgment of the world, it rained 40 days and 40 nights. Now Moses' life was in three periods of time, three periods of 40 years, 40 years in Egypt, 40 years on the backside of a desert, 40 years leading Israel through the wilderness to the border of Canaan. Now Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights when he received the commandments from God. The children of Israel spent 40 years in the wilderness. The spies sent into Canaan were there 40 days. During the time of Judges, 40 was a significant time period presented there. Goliath presented himself 40 days before Israel. The kings of the United Kingdom of Israel consisted of three consecutive 40-year reigns of Saul, David, and Solomon. Nineveh was given 40 days to repent or be overthrown. Jesus was tempted of the devil 40 days, and Paul said of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. You know, the number 40 seems to be a time period of proving throughout the Bible, some for success, for others failure and judgment. You know, I believe these 40 days after the resurrection were proving time, was a proving time for the disciples. It was a time of preparation for the day when God would ignite a Holy Spirit fire in Jerusalem 10 days after his ascension at the day of Pentecost. Now, it's been my leading and intention to preach about this 40-day time period between Christ's resurrection and his final ascension. And it's after those 40 days after Easter, we are taking the Lord's Supper. So I'm kind of preparing us for that, and also just asking the Lord for a specific message as we come to that time period. Now, I believe there's many lessons for us to learn about this time period as we look through this period chronologically. It's not written chronologically. You got to kind of pull all things together. It's kind of like working a puzzle. But we work through it chronologically and also geographically. Is helpful, I believe. Now, there were three particular consecutive times when Jesus appeared and met with his disciples, as far as the scriptures go. There was in a room on the day of his resurrection without Thomas, and then 8 days later, he appeared to his disciples with Thomas. Then the third appearance would be at the disciples' fishing trip at the shore of the Sea of Galilee. After this, I believe it was a message on a mountain in Galilee, then a message on a mountain near Jerusalem, and then his final ascension as he leads them from that mountain that's nearby into Jerusalem. Now, at his first appearance, he calls them to peace. They were afraid, to not fear, because they were afraid, believing that they had seen a spirit. Now, it's kind of interesting. I was had the opportunity to preach at the Airsoft War. Preach, teach, actually, Alex Cunningham was there. He says, "So you going to teach or preach?" And I said, "Yeah." I didn't know what was, you know, I just felt like it's one of those times when you feel like the Lord just needs to lead you through that. And so I was drawn to the scripture talking about Peter walking on the water. And as I go through this, it's interesting. I'll have to go back to it, but there's a lot of interesting ties in this period. They thought they had saw a spirit, and they were in fear. And Jesus said, told them to fear not. He talked to them about their faith, all similar things. It almost kind of started to ring a bell. And maybe sometime, maybe next week, we'll go into that a little bit. But the second visit, he deals with doubt in the form of Thomas. He encourages them to live by faith. And last week, we saw the great miracle of fishes at the Sea of Galilee, a very familiar comparison to a previous fishing miracle early in Jesus' ministry when he would first call his disciples to follow him. Now, though both trips seemed uncanny similar to the point where I believe John, it was a moment when this happened, there's a flashback and he knew it was the Lord talking to him from the shore. There is still quite a difference between the two. The first fishing trip as a beginning of following Christ with a lot of immature things that we pointed out, and the second displaying a following with maturity. We also examined the after-dinner meeting of Jesus and Peter, where our Lord Jesus challenged Peter with his love for him. He clearly showed Peter and others who were there, and as well to us, that our love for God is demonstrated by our obedience to his calling upon our lives. That's how we are to show our love, to be obedient, to do what he says. He then tells Peter to follow him. Now, in the game of golf, quite a departure here, at least at the professional level, or if you have a lot of money level, the golfer has a caddy. And it's been said by the golfer that the caddy's responsibility is to show up, to keep up, and shut up. I suppose in a way, that's how we are to follow Christ, to present our bodies a living sacrifice, to set aside our sin, to patiently run the race that has been set before us. In Ecclesiastes 5:2, it says, "Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few." You know, as Jesus is leading his disciples out, he tells them to follow him. I believe it would be to a mountain where he will give his disciples the universal purpose of every Christian's life, that in each of our own specific calling and what he specifically called us to do, it's all part of what we call the Great Commission. Boils down to that. You know, but as they go out from that fishing experience, there's an interesting exchange of words and actions that are recorded. I kind of really find it quite interesting. John 21, verse 20. If you want to look at the book of John, chapter 21, you're welcome to go there. It says, "Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, following, which also," this is interesting that he brings this out, "leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter saith, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall John do?" No, he doesn't say that. He says, "And what shall this man do?" Looking back. "Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." And then it's interesting. It says, "Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that this disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, He shall not die, but if I will tarry, for if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee?" Now I believe these verses reveal some of the distractions that can keep us from fully serving our Lord. Now I want to entitle the message, Distractive driving, distracted driving. Let's pray. Father, as we look at this little portion of Scripture, at the end of the book of John, what an interesting set of words, exchange of words between Peter and our Lord. And then the other disciples and the responses. And so, Lord, from here, I believe we can see where we can be very distracted from what you've called us to do in certain ways, especially in the areas of people that we serve with. And now, Father, I just ask that you'd speak to our hearts and our souls and our minds today, Lord, and do a work in our lives. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, a common theme of today's driving is that of distracted driving, right? It's gone beyond. It used to be, you know, just drinking. And then it's gone to drinking and drugs to sleeping. Maybe one of the worst things that happen, and then to eating and driving. You know, those are all distractions. To what's now common is texting and driving. Now, I don't know if you've noticed, but I've noticed. I mean, you really got to watch it. It seems like every week, now I drive a fair amount back and forth to work every day and around other places, and it seems like every week I have a point where there's somebody coming over the line. Now they seem to correct. This last time I was getting ready to honk on the horn, and but they moved back over. It's becoming common, distractive driving, and you need to be really careful out there. You know, the point is that distractions and driving leads to preventable accidents that don't only affect the lives of the distracted guilty ones, but also the lives of innocent in the way of the guilty person. Now, I'd like to share with you the distractions that can get us off course in our service to God. Some serious things that we deal with. Now, when driving, we are taught to be alert, aren't we? To have good driving practice. You've heard them, hands at 10 and 2. All right, when you're learning to drive, you seat in the mirrors properly adjusted, properly knowing how to read road signs, properly signaling and in the right of ways and all that. And it brings you back to driving school as a teenager. You remember all those things. But as you get older, you get more comfortable driving. Your skill can be offset by allowing distractions to enter into your driving. In other words, you get to the point where you get comfortable driving, and there's nothing wrong with that, and you don't necessarily have to have 10 and 2 and your knuckles white and nerves, you know, cracking, and I've got to merge into traffic on the 275, you know, and it's scary and all that, and, you know, you get through all that, and there's some things you can do, and you get a little more comfortable, but sometimes we allow distractions to actually enough of them to overcome our skill level, you know, and probably a lot of guys driven with one knee and one cheeseburger in their hand, and maybe the phone's going off, I don't know, but we need to be careful. What's really scary is when you see the ladies putting their makeup on while they're driving, and that's a really concerning thing. Now, when Peter asked the Lord, "And what shall this man do?" Speaking of John, the Lord said something I would paraphrase as, "That's none of your business. Get your eyes back on the road. You need to be paying attention to what you're doing here. That's a distraction." There are many distractions that keep us from doing what our Lord is directing us to do. Now, we could talk about a lot of things here, a ton of things. The sin in our life is a distraction. We're to set aside the sin which does so easily beset us and run with patience the race that is set before us. We could talk about sleepiness or the lack of prayer in our life is a big distraction. And these are all worthy of being preached about. But the text in particular here talks about distractions created by improper views of others in our service to God. Now, serving God like driving is similar in that there needs to be a proper interaction with those who serve along us. When we drive, we need to work together. And so it is as we work together to serve the Lord. Now, there's one, what should we say, a high mark of a good driver. It's that of being a defensive driver. The Bible tells us to walk circumspectly. You know, if anything you know about driving is you need to drive circumspectly just to avoid all sorts of things. I mean, from animals coming into the road to cars coming across center or whatever. And it prevents collision with others. We're not to tailgate. We're to be ready to forgive when we're done wrong, as opposed to having road rage, anger, and vengeance. I want to explore four different relational distractions that we should avoid if we are to be a responsible servant to our Lord. Remember, the Lord said to Peter, get your focus back on me. He asked him three times, didn't he? Lovest thou me? Then do this. Lovest thou me? Do this. And then when here Peter comes off, well, what he says, he turns back, he gets his eyes off of, and what about this guy? You know, I was talking to some folks up at the home, and we were going over this portion of scripture, and Mom said, yeah, just the other day, one of the kids was saying, she had him do something, and said, well, what about so-and-so? What are they going to do? You know, we remember that. That's how we are. As children, we're worried about what other people are doing when we should be worrying about what we should be doing. So the first one I want to talk about is not to be jealous. Now, why would Peter be so concerned about what John's future should be? Now, it would not surprise me if there was some jealousy between the two. I mean, these are human beings, okay? After all, in John's gospel concerning Peter, he's the only one to call out the one who cut off the high servant's ear. Nobody else said who it was. John said, who was Peter? And that was rebuked by Jesus. It was in the event when Peter walked on the water. John omits that in his gospel. It is recorded only in John that John beat Peter in a foot race to the tomb. Why would you put that in there? I don't know. Now, it is by inspiration of the Spirit of God that the Word of God is written. So what's written is written. So I can't say that there was a personal purpose in what was added or omitted in the Gospels. But it would seem somewhat human-like to find it difficult for John to see all the time devoted to Peter by the Lord. A lot of time that Jesus would work with Peter. And perhaps for Peter to live under the shadow of John, the one who Jesus loved. Especially being asked three times in a row in a short period of time, if Peter loved him. And there's John the beloved. Just saying that any thoughts of jealousy is a distraction to your course of service. You know, sometimes I look at the facilities of another church and I can feel this spirit of jealousy present. I mean, I look at, oh man, look at these rooms. Look at how nice. You know what? You know, that's a wrong feeling. Now, it's okay to look at those things and to learn from those things. But boy, you know, jealousy is easy to get involved. You know, when driving your car, sometimes there's attention to some other vehicle. Oh, look at that. Whoa. Might be a truck for you guys. Perhaps it's a vehicle you'd like to have. It's the envy of an important person. Maybe, oh, it's a limo. Whoa, I wonder who's in there. Look at that bus. Man, I bet that's the basketball team of such and such or whatever, it's the Bengals going down the road, you know, all those sort of things, kind of that spirit. But we're supposed to keep our eyes on the road and what God's called us to do. The very root of murder was that of jealousy of Cain, resulting in murdering his brother Abel. A jealous spirit that would also reject God's fix. God had said, you know, it's if you just do what I tell you to do, no, don't want it. Jealous, it's a horrible spirit. That's number one. Number two, don't gossip. In the text, there becomes a social media post shared with the group. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren that this disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? You know, though gossip, it's not always necessarily something false. It can be the truth, even. Gossip can be delivering truth. More often, though, it will become a lie. Because the motivation is in gossip is really not to tell the truth. It's to be the first one to tell. It's about the drama. So sensationalism, stretching the truth, is the marks of gossip. And you can kind of see where these guys got on that bandwagon. Man, let's spread. Oh, did you hear that? And it's all about the sensationalism. Nobody came back and said, now, he didn't really say that. And man, they were just, oh, let's spread this thing. And let me tell you, that is simply distracted living for God. Gossip is like texting and driving. It's dangerous. Number three, don't compare. Now, jealousy and comparison has similarities. Jealousy has the aspect of not getting what someone else has, like you deserve something. You have a right to it. Somebody, I should get it, to be jealous over that. I didn't get what they had, that sort of thing. Comparing is a way to evaluate your worth in comparison to others. Its motivation is not really truth. Its motivation is to look over your nose at others or to tear those down above you to self-justify yourself. That's what this comparing is. It's a very low humanistic way of value. It's drawing lines. It's the false believing of acceptance before God. It is human reasoning. You ask people about if they really don't know the truth, you ask them if they're going to heaven, they might say something like, well, you know, there's good people and there's bad people. And you know, I'm on the good side, so I feel like I will go to heaven. Because they've drawn some kind of line, you know, here's bad people, whatever they define that is, and here is good people, whatever they define. And then they put this mark somewhere right here. Because God will divide that right here. And you know where they put that line? Say, this is the good people. They'll be on this side of that line. You know, if you like. But that's, comparing is the wrong way to look at things. But God draws the line. You know where God draws the line? Here's where the bad people are and the best of people. He draws a line right here between him and all people. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God is so wise. There's no question. We all are sinners. All need the Lord. All are guilty before him. Living in comparison to others is just another distractive Christian living, and it's foolish living, according to 2 Corinthians 10:12, for we dare not make ourselves of the number. In other words, this is how most people think about things. Or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. It's foolish behavior. If you're honest with yourself, you'll find yourself struggling in all of these areas. It's a human way of dealing with things. And the last point, number four, don't compete. You know, it's sad to see Christians competing with one another. It's a waste of time and a distraction from your service to God. Remember what Jesus said to Peter. You love me, do what I ask you, follow me. Keep your eyes on that. But we have all these distractions. One of them is to compete. I see competition sometimes in Christian realms. You know, it is healthy to be inspired by others. You know, I'll just tell you, there's some challenges when you see somebody, let's just say, in their giving. And you see this person, and God allows you to see this person who really gives a tremendous amount that you never realized. Maybe has less than you and gives way more than you. That's not a bad challenge. Talk to the Lord. You know, we challenge each other in how we live for God, and we ought to see those as challenges. We all have somebody that's doing better and more than us. And that's great. And we ought to be that to somebody else. We're all in that same realm because we're all trying to grow ourselves. But to compete with that person. You know, there's competitions in churches. You get in a big enough church, you'll see all sorts of competition. But the goal is not to be like someone else or to beat them. It is to better yourself. As a matter of fact, when we see someone who's gifted and we see how they're gifted, I like this. I like seeing all sorts of people that are Christians. And I see like unique, especially if they demonstrate their unique gifts. They're usually quite different than mine. My first response is, that is awesome how God made that person, that uniqueness, that wonderfulness. I can't be like them, but God's given me a gift. Let me use the gift that God's given me and to praise God for that person, how they are gifted. To find our gift and to bless others with the gift God has given us. There's only one thing we should really compete for. When we talk about competition, that's for the souls of mankind. To see people saved and encourage one another in living for Christ. But this is not something we compete against each other. We work together to compete for the souls of mankind. It's the Great Commission. We're not to work against one another. So my lesson kind of, I had to end it here. I had to finish it out quickly. Because there's, you know, sometimes there's more important things in life that just happen. And some difficulties. And you just have to deal with them. Just give me experience. Brother Mike will tell you. You know, just life goes on and you got to do what you have to do. And so this message, I didn't really feel like I was able to complete it like I wanted to. Just because the way time was. But you know, that's the Lord's business. And I believe he has something in it for us. So if one thing that you could get out of the message is I want you to see that Jesus dealt with Peter. This is in a 40-day, I imagine these things are very, very important that we ought to look at. And he tells Peter not to be distracted. You need not to be distracted. You need to know what God's called you to do. You need to do what God's called you to do. Do it to the best of your ability and not compare. Not be jealous. All these things that eat at each other. You know, what's great about a family? A true family just loves each other. We care for each other, whether they mess up or not. I mean, I had a sister who we loved. I was raised in a good family, and she got into some very serious trouble. And she was wrong, and it was bad. But we were there for her. We weren't there to judge, compare, whatever. That's what a family's about. That's what church is about. We can't afford to get distracted by these things. The devil wants to distract us with all these sort of things. But we just need to keep our eyes on him and just keep going. Just keep going. Just keep working for the Lord. And, you know, I was talking at the Airsoft War, and really the point I wanted to make, what I felt like the Lord had me to say, the key point, was when Peter, he was walking on the water toward the Lord. He's walking on the water. Jesus is walking on the water. How much could that captivate you? But yet, in that time, he got his eyes off. There's things that come into your life that are difficulties. It's because that is, and it causes you to sink. And he said, Lord, save me. And it said, immediately. I like that word, immediately. Christ God. You know, you're going to run into times in your service. It could be great, and then it feels like the devil's just got you in a headlock. Just reach out to the Lord and say, Lord, save me. Heads bowed and eyes closed. As the pianist is going to play a song, pretty simple message. But it was a simple message from the Lord to Peter. He didn't get into a lot of things. He just said, all we really need to do is what the Lord tells us to do with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind. Just stay on that track. Things get rough. Just reach out to the Lord and ask him to help. He'll do it immediately. Thank you, Lord, and I lift my voice. How's God speaking to you today? I hope you hear his voice. What is that to you? Follow me. Sweet, sweet sound. Amen. Thank you, Beth, for filling in. It's nice to hear you play. Maybe some more of that sometimes. All right. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness today, Lord. Just pray for your help in all areas. Just pray you be with those who are hurting today. Help us to live for you. Just help us to keep going. Keep our eyes on you. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Now, the message I gave at the Airsoft War was kind of came from. I questioned Tim ahead of the airsoft war. He asked me, he said, well, who's doing the lesson at the airsoft war? I said, well, I am. I said, well, what do you think I ought to teach or preach on? And he mentioned this, you know, you get out into the world, and man, it can shake your faith. I tell you, it can shake the faith of anybody at times. You can get into your mind. Sometimes some things get in my mind. Sometimes I just don't even understand, and I can just feel it just gnawing at my faith. And I just have to give it to the Lord. Well, with Tim, he said, you know, he's out there, and a lot of these people are naysayers about the Bible or half believe, or really their life doesn't represent what they say they believe, and you know, they say all sorts of things. And he said there was it was on the radio, and there was some guy who was, you know, an expert. You know, they were talking about the eclipse, and then they started talking about galaxies, and they asked him, he said, well, how many galaxies do you think there are? And he began to talk, and he said, there's just so many, and there's just more, he said. It could be, he said, I think it's infinite. What is infinite? To a scientist. See, they never have anything they can hang their hat on. They sound real good. They're real slick. They can get you off. They can get you thinking. Unless you're a debater and you're just convinced on debating, you can kind of start to, it wants to attack your faith. But there's no reason for it. You know, we know that. It's called eternity. You know, we hang our hat, it's eternal, nothing we can explain, but we hang our hat on that. Brother Mike was talking about, you know, God just works, doesn't work in the measure of time. You know, I thought it quite interesting when it looked like Jesus went and ascended for the first time after he met with Mary Magdalene. It was a very short time he came back. I thought, man, that was a short time. Well, I don't know what that is in heaven. I mean, it could be a long, it's just inconceivable for us, but it's okay. All right, but we're going to be attacked in our faith, but like Peter, just reach out and say, save me, Lord, and instantly you get back in track. Well, thanks for your attention today. I pray you'll have a good Lord's Day. Be back tonight, and we'll have a message from God then. Bob, thank you again for your goodness to us. Release us in your care. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.